Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right, well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. That's my nice way of saying stop talking, sit down, enough of this greeting stuff. How you guys doing? Good. Boy, I tell you what, it is fun to sing about Jesus and talk about him. So on that note, one other quick announcement, which this is not Bob's fault at all, we just kind of forgot. There is a storytellers class coming up on September 12th. It's on the inside cover of your bulletin if you have one of those. You're going to want to come. If you've never been, this is a great opportunity to kind of learn more about the church as well as what we talk about here a lot, which is called grace. You may hear that word thrown around a whole lot, and if you maybe kind of wonder, why do they talk about grace so much? Like, what is the big deal? Come to this six-week deal, okay? Because it's going to be kind of the basics, kind of a foundation that Pastor Clark preached that we have on video that you'll be able to watch. It's really, really good, and then we discuss things as well. Then we also talk about different areas in the church and different needs that we have and being a storyteller and what that means. And then we're adding something as well onto this one, which if you can't make it to the class, you ought to plan on coming. I believe it is, October 21st, right there, from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock. It's an all-day event. It's called Mind Styles. Alan Chambers will be leading it. You're not going to want to miss this. I tell you, you have never known yourself until you have gone through Mind Styles, and then you know yourself in a whole new way. It's incredible, and we're going to attach kind of an understanding of how God made you with grace principles. Like, you're really, really going to enjoy this, and you want to come. Really, everybody could come, and you would just love it. So plan on attending that if you'd like. All right. This morning, we're going to jump back into this series on parables, where we are exploring these parables that Jesus shared and the truth that we still find speaking to us still today. In sort of an overview of the past couple weeks here of what we've been talking about, basically, Jesus comes and he demonstrates to us that there is a reality around us that often we don't ever show any attention to. We often don't even perceive it, and it's all around us at all times. And he came to reveal this to us and say, look, you guys aren't even able to see it. You pay no attention to it, and it's right here in front of you. It's all around you, and it's more real than what you call reality. And he comes to reveal this to us by getting all of creation. He's baptized into this death that puts to death our seeing through a knowledge of good and evil, through seeing through a tree that has caused us to just look for good and bad. And if really, if you start looking through life, you notice that it's in everything. I mean, everything we do and say, it's almost based in this idea of, is that a good or a bad? Is that right? Is it wrong? Is it all of this? And Jesus comes and says, total lost cause. Instead, you need life in me. And so that's kind of what we've been exploring, is he's sharing these parables, which seemed confusing to those who heard them, because they're thinking, Jesus, you're a teacher, and your lessons make no sense, you know? Like, what's the point of being a teacher? And Jesus was trying to reveal something that was only you'll only be able to see it through him. So let's kind of jump right back in this morning. How many of you guys, by the way, enjoyed the solar eclipse? Anybody out there and see it? Anybody blind today because you decided to stare at it like I did? I know you weren't supposed to, but I really wanted to see how bad was it. You know, anybody else like that? Come on. Am I alone? No, I'm not alone. Okay, awesome. You're blind with me. Awesome. Yeah, no, I just had to see, you know, and I looked up there, and I didn't have the glasses. You know, I went on Amazon, and I was going to buy a pair, and they were like $100, you know, and I'm like, okay, forget it. I'll just go outside and take a look at it. How bad can it be? And it was bright. It was very, very bright. So I went back inside, and I watched it on the TV. And I don't know about you guys. There are certain things that we just take for granted all the time. Like, we're standing on a rock, for example, you know, floating through space, and like, we don't even think about that. Like, that's just normal. It's funny how much of our own life we don't question, you know. It's just completely ludicrous. Like, for example, I'm watching the TV, and here is this fireball, right, sitting up in the sky called the sun, like this big gaseous giant that's just burning, you know. I mean, that's no big deal. It's just on fire all the time. And then this rock, like, you know, it's in time lapse, you know, and the moon kind of like passes in front of it, and it was like this big rock just moved across from the, you know, this big fireball. And then I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm watching this in my office on a TV on a rock, and we're all floating through space. I mean, come on, like, what is happening? Like, I don't know, like, do you ever just take a pit stop and go, life is cool, but this is crazy what's happening right now? And so, and sort of to tie in the solar eclipse a little bit into a parable, Jesus would say it this way. He'd say, look, this rock that you're standing on, I know you think this is reality, that what you're seeing is real, that you should base your existence and all of your hopes and all that on this place here, but this is not it. And Peter, in a moment, he's talking to Jesus, and I pictured Peter just seeing into reality for a moment, and he goes, you are the Holy One, you're the Messiah. And Jesus looks at him and he says, yeah, and you're a rock, right? And so in this kind of weird moment, what Jesus, I believe he's saying is that Peter, this revelatory thing that just happened to you where you're now standing on faith, you can only call Jesus the Messiah by faith. So he's sitting here calling him. He goes, yeah, that standing on faith, that's like a rock. That is the real rock. It's standing on what he has done by faith. And so what's interesting is that I picture the disciples going, I don't get it. Like, does he mean we should go build our houses on some rocks that are over there? Don't build on the beach. Like, they're not perceiving it in the same way. And so here Jesus is constantly trying to teach us that this thing that we call reality is not really real. It's not really the real picture, the whole picture at least. And so he says it this way. He goes, how about this? You guys are so concerned with this world. You're so busy. You're always working. You're, you know, and there was once a man who he was very wealthy, and he had harvest upon harvest, things were great. And so he kept building barns. And he built barn upon barn. He built all these barns, and then he dies. And Jesus tries to demonstrate that, don't you see that this thing that you invest most of your time into, without realizing there's an entire reality around you, you've got to see that. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life, you'll gain it. I mean, you and I understand that, but imagine hearing these kinds of words as you're sitting there listening to them going, what? Like, if I want to say that I have to lose it? Like, that makes no sense. And what happens is our brains instantly begin engaging this circuit of like, well, is that fair? Is that even right? Like, is that okay? You know, and so I love it. We're going to look at one in just a moment, but what we think of fairness, we look at everything through certain lenses. And so here's this moment where we think, okay, God, If something good happens, I deserve a reward. If something bad happens, what do you get? Well, you at least don't get anything, but maybe you get punished, you know? And so we have this concept in our minds. And so when Jesus is sitting here teaching and he's sharing all of this wisdom, and somebody speaks up and they've got a question. And they say, basically, this is what they say. Teacher, why do bad things happen to good people? It's basically what they said. Now, what they really said was, Jesus, are you aware that during one of the times here at the temple, there was some sacrifice going on, and Pilate came in with some guys, and they murdered some people, and their blood got mixed in with the sacrifice. Now, this is a bad situation. And what they're basically asking is that they're following the instructions. They're doing what is right, and something bad happened to them. Why do bad things happen to good people? And Jesus responds to this question, and he says, let me ask you a question. Do you think that those people who died were any more of a sinner than anybody else? And then he raises the bar, as Jesus often does, and he says, okay, how about those people that were sitting next to the pool, and they were having a nice day, and all of a sudden the Tower of Siloam came and fell on them? Did that happen because they were horrible sinners? See, this is where our brains go. We see something bad and we think, well, there must have been. How many years ago did a volcano erupt? And we, you know, I heard believers saying things like, well, it's because they practice this and this and this and this. We still do this. We still do this same thing. And Jesus draws it to a point by saying, listen, the point is this. Those people perished. And in the same way, you will perish if you don't repent. If you don't decide to see life for what it really is through me, you're also going to perish. And the difference between those that perish who know Jesus and those who don't is that we don't ever feel the sting of death. So he's saying, listen, if you want life, it's found in me. Not about these people, not about fairness, not about rights and wrongs. For God so loved the world that if you believe in him, you will never perish. You'll never perish. So Jesus is constantly drawing people back to the point. Back to the point. It's not about so many of our questions, but we wanted an answer for what we thought was unfair. This is unjust. And Jesus' response is essentially this. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This whole world is filled with death. This whole place is your design, by the way, right? I mean, it left his design. But we created this mess. You created a world full of death and trouble, and you're shocked when things happen like this? And he's saying, no, instead you can see through me. You can see a whole new reality where even death has no power, where even these things that you feel like there's nothing worse, I have power over all of these things because I have come to do something unfair, is what Jesus would say. I've come to do something undeserving. I have come to show you, the offenders, the favor of God. I've come to give you God's favor. It's an incredible, incredible revelation, and they really, really struggle to see it. And so Jesus begins to tell another parable about a fig tree. And we're going to look at this parable here in just a moment, but as kind of a background to this story, we need to understand something, that the fig tree is often used in Scripture to represent Israel. So whenever we see this pattern over and over again, it's typically in some kind of an analogy about Israel. And Jesus is on his way, he's teaching, he's walking with his disciples, and I love this moment. He's walking past a fig tree. Now, has anyone here, y'all all had figs, I imagine? Who's my fig lovers? Like, you love a fig. Who hates figs? You're like, that's a disgusting thing. I knew there had to be some of you really in my own home. Okay, awesome. My grandmother had a fig tree, and it was always fun. We'd go out there, and we'd pick figs, and I loved them. And Jesus, he craves a fig. And he goes up to the fig tree, and you know what happens. There's no figs on this tree, and so he curses it. Now, again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They must have been like, that's a little overdone, right? Like, man, you could have just said, I wish there was figs. Instead, you curse the whole tree. And so he curses the tree, and then he walks over to the temple. He comes into the temple, and he clears it. I mean, he's mad. He's like, this is unbelievable what I'm seeing here. And he clears the temple. They come back, and they see the tree, and it shriveled up and died. I mean, Jesus either woke up on the wrong side that morning, or he was trying to make a point. Mark even adds in his gospel, he goes, the curious thing was the tree wasn't even in season. It wasn't ever going to grow figs right now. And so there's a point being made that has nothing to do with a fig tree, right? Jesus wasn't just walking around cursing fruit. He had a point. And so as a background to this parable, he's revealing that the old is passing away. The old covenant, all that was there, by the way, we broke that covenant. Like, all of this was going away. He was bringing in something brand new. And so as a background, let's read Jeremiah 8:13, because the people should have recognized Jesus was not being ridiculous here. He was actually speaking to a point. Jeremiah 8:13 says, when I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there were no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Boy, the first thing to catch from this is his heart. Is God's heart was, when I came to gather them. Isn't that always the heart of God? It's always to gather. It's always to seek and save that which is lost. He loved Israel, loves them. And yet, he's weeping over them. You were meant to be God's people who pointed to God. Instead, you became little gods yourselves. Your spiritual leaders aren't even able to recognize the Messiah standing right in front of you. And the temple is filled with thieves and elitists. He quotes Isaiah 56:7, and he says, my house will be a house of prayer. The part from Isaiah that continues, it says, for all nations. See, there was always an intended thing that you could come and be a part, you can come worship, that his people would lead people to him. And instead, they had turned it into something totally different. They were ripping off the Gentiles that were there. The whole thing was messed up, and so he clears this temple out. All right, so there's a picture he's trying to paint here. First, we have a fig tree, and he curses it, and then he goes to a temple, clears it, comes back, and the fig tree is dead. All right, there's a point to this. And the point is, the tree represented a temple which represented the hearts of a people that he said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I want to gather. I want their hearts, but they're far from me. And so this is passing away. Let's look at three quick verses also that spoke to this moment where Jesus wasn't just being weird. He was actually speaking to a point. Micah 7:1 says, I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. See, even God craves figs, Brooke. So just saying. You need to think about that. Thank you, Sal. The faithful are gone, in other words. The people are murderers. They call good evil and evil good. Let's read another verse, Hosea 2:12. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were pay from her lovers. I will make a thicket and wild animals will devour them. Boy, we took credit for things of God. How often do we still do that unwittingly, right? That's just humanity. It's built in. We watch a fireball in the sky and things all pass by. And we don't even consider, like, God, look at how incredible you are. We'll say crazy things like, yeah, these two molecules hit in the middle of space and exploded and all this magic happened. What? No, we should see him everywhere. Isaiah 3:4, I will make mere youths of their officials. Children will rule over them. And isn't it by no coincidence that Jesus says we must be like children, that in his kingdom we are innocent receivers of what he has done. And we rule in a kingdom. Check this out. So he goes into this parable. And he says this in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Okay, what this is not is a story to Christians about bearing fruit or you're going to get burned, okay? Like, I get so tired of hearing messages like that. You don't have any ability, by the way, to bear fruit. Like, we're going to look at this a little more in detail in just a moment. He bears fruit through us. It's incredible. It's an incredible thing that God has done. But we don't. Like, this is not the picture. Is that this is not a bear fruit or be destroyed sermon that he's sharing. Let's identify the players. We have a fig tree, which, again, representative of Israel. Then John chapter 15 reveals that the father is used as the vineyard keeper, right? So you have this, you have the vineyard keeper, which is the father, you have Israel, and then I have to believe that the fertilizer is Jesus' finished work. I have to believe it's what he is doing to somehow, he's praying, he's hoping, he's weeping over Israel, saying, won't you see what I've come to do? Won't you see this thing? Lazarus is still going to be raised from the dead. He himself is going to hang on a cross and come back to life. I mean, there's going to be some phenomenal fertilizer still happening. And I see him saying, look, won't you turn? Won't you see? A quick other historical side point is only in a few matter of years, we know that Israel would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed. And I believe part of it was Jesus saying, don't keep poking the Romans. Quit thinking that I'm here with a sword to liberate all of Israel in some kind of big battle. That's not what I'm here to do. And I hear him saying, look, short time, it's going to all be over. Won't you turn? Won't you change? Won't you see things differently after being with me? And so he's teaching all of this. He's doing these incredible things, and he's sitting in the temple, and he's sharing when all of a sudden a woman comes in. And this woman is kind of hunched over, and she's been this way for 18 years thanks to a spirit. And Jesus sees her. I picture him stopping what he's doing. He's in the middle of teaching, and he says, hold on a second. And he gets up. He just can't tolerate it. He can't stand it. And he walks over to her, and he places hands on her, and he says, woman, you are freed from your sickness. In other words, you are forgiven. The words forgiven and healing are often interchanged, and we're going to look at that at least in one case here. Because what he's essentially saying is, I'm canceling out your debt. Give me your burden, and I will give you mine. It's what he essentially does in every healing, and every resurrection, everything he does. He's trading. There's constantly trading going on. So in this moment, when he looks at this woman, he says, you're forgiven. I've freed you from your sickness. And the temple attendant gets furious. This is where we were at. We didn't have what we enjoy today, this understanding. And so the temple attendant comes running over and he says, oh, whoa, there are 6 days you can heal. Today's not one of them. I mean, can you just imagine that? Being able to say those words. And look, we can laugh, but there are still some that's stuck in religion that say those same kinds of things. They had it coming. They had it coming, that hurricane, that. And so here in this moment, it just grosses me out. Here in this moment, the temple attendant comes over and Jesus, he looks at him and he says, let me understand something. You're fine with unburdening your ox on the Sabbath, an ox, but this person of infinite value, this was wrong? And so Jesus is, again, poking at this idea of fairness, and he says, your idea of fairness is skewed. It's not right. Look, if you won't allow the law to reveal your heart, if you won't go be baptized by John, if you won't repent and see what I'm here to show you, I'm going to be a stumbling block for you. You will trip and fall over me. The truth is, when we believe in Jesus, we are believing in his authority and his identity that he also gives to us. See, we're turning to him and saying, not my way, but your way. By your authority, not my ability on this earth, not my ability to change things, not my ability to think happy thoughts and somehow trick my brain into life or something else. No. No, your authority and your identity is what we're saying. That's what faith looks like. It's what he's deposited in us saying, it's my authority and my identity, and we turn back to him and go, your authority and your identity. Meanwhile, Israel was attached to the same root that all of us were. And that is a self root, a self righteous root, a self effort root, everything by self root. Now, let me take a quick aside and talk about roots for just a second. In the Christian world, we love metaphors, and I blame Jesus because he spoke in parables, okay? We really, really enjoy analogies and metaphors and all these things. And you may have heard it once or twice that you shouldn't just go wide in the Lord, but we should go deep in the Lord too. You've probably heard that. I think it was a song, Deep and Wide. Wasn't that a... Anyway, that probably had nothing to do with this. But anyway, these old songs, they stick with you forever. But this concept of, are you rooted in Christ? Are you rooted in the world? Are you rooted in the culture? Are you rooted? Are you rooted? Are you rooted? The problem is, none of us have roots. Like, not one person in here has a root. Now, I know we love that as a metaphor, but it's really a bad metaphor. Because, see, branches aren't holding on to the vine. The vine holds on to the branches. We only have one root.
Jesus.
Thank you, Sal. We only have one root, and his name is Jesus. That's where life comes from, and we are an extension of him. So no, you're not doing anything. That just puts the emphasis back on you again. I'm rooted. I'm going deep in Jesus. You ain't going nowhere. Like, he is going somewhere, and you're going to go with him because you're attached to him. That's how that works. So let me give you an example. It's why you cannot hate your brother and say you love Jesus. You cannot. All of the shenanigans in our culture right now of people hating each other, it's shenanigans. It doesn't, don't you dare call yourself a Christian. And I'm not saying this in some religious way. I'm saying you can't. It's impossible to hate anyone or to look at anyone except the way that Jesus looks at you and you look at him in this loving relationship. You can't, because you're attached to him as the root. He is the root feeding love to you. You can only love. It's the only way you can live. Meanwhile, the tree that we were in was not rooted in him, but it was rooted in an old way that was going away so that something new could come. The authority over life was his. Now get this, and he chose to forgive. He came to unburden us with forgiveness so that life could flow from the root and through us with there being no blockage into this entire world. Now look, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but you and I as believers have supernatural superpowers, okay? Like, I know that seems weird. We think only superheroes have them. Ours are way cooler than theirs. I might not be able to jump over a building, but I can forgive somebody. And see, so often we look for healings in all kinds of areas. We look for the limbs to grow back. But do you understand that you have the supernatural ability this morning to forgive? Think of that first person that came to your mind when I said that word. Yes, even that person, you can forgive because of the roots that you are attached to. Have you ever owed a debt? If you're in America, probably. But if you've ever, not just think of it in a financial sense, but have you ever broke something of your parents, or you ever broke something of infinite value in some ways where you go, oh my gosh, I remember being in Brooke's grandparents' house, and I was trying to help her grandmother out, and I stood up and I knocked off this like big case full of precious things. I don't even know what to say. And they just shattered across the floor, okay? And I froze, because that's what you do when you do something stupid. That's why I squirrels. Anyway, so I just sat there, and I looked up at her, and I said, that wasn't important, was it? And she goes, oh, that's just stuff people, you know, my students over the 30 years of me teaching gave me. And I'm like, oh, great, you know? So nothing of incredible value, you know? And so if you've ever been in a place where you have felt that weight or that debt, and maybe not in a comical way in my story, but maybe in a serious sense, a relationship that was destroyed, something that happened, and you feel that weight, it is a burden. It is a burden that he came to forgive us of in the sense of our relationship, but he also gives you the ability to forgive other people. He gives you, as the offended, to be able to forgive an offender because we're all in the same place. So the key to receiving his life is receiving his forgiveness. And who has he forgiven? Oh, if you were to ask me that question some 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I would have said, well, only those who have believed. The truth of the matter is, and John says this in John 2:2, that he's forgiven everyone. Now, I've not said that all of us are believers, but he's forgiven the debts of everyone, and it's for a very specific purpose. John 2:2 says that he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Christians. No, he takes away the sins of the whole world. Why? Because then you can see his favor on full display. Then you can see his grace on full display. And when you see him, you will love him. You absolutely will. So every time Jesus healed, every time he's resurrecting, every time he's blessing, he's forgiving, he's trading burdens, and he's giving them away because he has the authority to do so. There were multiple moments that I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall. I wish I could have just watched. As Jesus is walking along and a centurion comes running up to him and says, hey, I have a servant. He's very sick. He's going to die. And I need you. Can you come and can you pray for him and be with him? And I love this, that there's actually people around Jesus kind of nudging him going, hey, he's a pretty cool guy. Like this guy, you should probably help him out. Like he's a good guy. Like I love that their thoughts are, you won't help unless they're good. Like that's where our brains are. And anyway, in this conversation, the centurion goes, listen, I am a man under authority. I understand authority. You don't have to even come. Can you just speak the words of life? And I know that he'll be fine. He understood authority. And so Jesus marvels at this going, wow, where did this come from? You see something. It's incredible. And then he's walking along, and I picture this, and I've seen this in person, where you've seen somebody walking a coffin down the road in a parade going to a cemetery, and he sees this, and he walks over, he sees this widow, and she's crying. Her only son is inside this coffin, and he walks over, and he says, that won't do, and he puts his hand on the coffin and raises the boy right up out of the coffin. Okay, walking with Jesus. Folks, incredible. Absolutely incredible. Dude gets out of the coffin. I mean, just think about what that must have been like. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, anyway. And so the Pharisees watching this, they're just so confused. So one of the Pharisees named Simon, he says, come over to my house tonight. Let's have dinner. I want to ask you some real deep questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, he's like, come on over. Let's talk about this. So I want you to picture this for just a moment. They're sitting at this table. They're reclining. Everyone's kind of gathered, and they're talking. I imagine them having some kind of conversation when the door opens up, and standing in the door is a woman dressed in a way that you would have instantly recognized what was going on there. I picture her just for us. You know, I picture the stilettos and the short skirt, and you're like, uh-oh. And the Pharisee sees and goes, I picture him saying, what is she doing here? What's happening here? Like, don't you know who this person is? And this woman, she's come with this little vial of perfume. And I picture that she came not knowing what was going to happen. I picture she didn't even totally know why she was so drawn to this moment, but she had to come see Jesus. And what she was about to do was a very honoring thing. Now, the interesting thing is they would take olive oil and they'd kind of rub it. It was like essential oils back then, you know. They'd have like olive oil and they'd rub it on their, kind of refresh them. Has anybody want olive oil rubbed on them like ever? Like, I don't know why that's refreshing. But she was here to do that. She was here to anoint him, to make him feel honored. And she locks eyes with Jesus, and the moment she sees him, she loses it. And it's like that ugly cry. Like, it's that one that you want nobody to see. And she's just bawling her eyes out, and she gets down on her hands and knees, and she's weeping all over his feet, and she takes her hair, and she begins rubbing his feet and kissing him. And again, totally different culture, totally different times. You know, I picture Jesus, I'd be very uncomfortable, but he seemingly is not. And he's sitting there, and she's doing this, and he goes, Simon, I got a story I want to tell you. And so Simon goes, okay, because he's completely upset at this point. Everybody at the table is going, I can't believe this unclean woman is touching Jesus. Like, he should be freaking out. And he's mocking Jesus as a false prophet. When Jesus goes, let me give you a parable about two debtors. Luke 7, 41 through 50. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable, at the mere mention of debt, this is, I get it, brother. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Can I stop and just point out something? Isn't it interesting that Jesus is asking kind of a good and evil question? He's just tickling Simon where he lives. It's awesome. That's a really weird thing to say. I won't say that again. Okay. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And everybody at the table freaks out. Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said, now look at the interchange. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that they don't ask the question, who is this guy that just raised a dude out of the coffin? Like, nobody asks, no one bats an eye at that, right? But he forgives sins and everybody loses their minds, right? To quote a little joker on us this morning. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter would say it this way. Love covers a multitude of sins. And what Jesus is demonstrating here is something absolutely incredible in that everybody is found in this story. Everybody. He's saying, look, Jesus forgives everyone is the picture. Both people who owed were forgiven, but who experienced it? Who experienced it? The one who experienced his love was the one who had no hope in their effort. This woman had no hope in anything she could provide. And so she experienced his gracious love. Boy, this is for all of us this morning. The ones who experience it are the ones who give up and say, I have nothing to offer you, I'm just here. And he goes, awesome, here's everything. Here is all of it, all of it. Now here's the cool part this morning. God has given you and me this authority. Jesus, he first says that he's received this authority from the Father, and then he says, and I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you this authority as well. How often do we realize that we're walking around with superpowers to forgive? Or how often are we more concerned about fairness? And we're more concerned with, well, I'll go apologize to them when they come apologize to me. And meanwhile, we have this supernatural ability to do something incredible. And this authority works totally different. It's important that we understand spiritual authority for just 2 seconds. Authority in this world operates in such a way that you have a hierarchy. You get authority through a title. I have a title, and therefore I have authority. And spiritual reality, the way that it works, and I love this, it's not based on any of that. It's based on relationship with Jesus. You get authority because he has authority. You get everything that he has. So it's absolutely incredible. Like, you don't have to work your way up the Christian ladder. You don't have to become a pastor to have the authority. No, the awesome news is, as a child of God, you have the authority that he's granted you. So you can go forgive in the same way that he forgives. And let's look at how he forgives. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says that while we were yet sinners, he shows us his love for us. Look, while we had no authority to do anything, he demonstrates love to us. He demonstrates how much he cares for us. In Matthew 13, 15, where we're seeing this picture of why they can't understand parables, he says it's because they hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and he would do what? Heal them. He would forgive by healing. They're both combined here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19 says this, and this is for all of us this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Boy, do you realize you don't go to hell because you sinned. That's not the picture, because he's not counting people's sins against them. No, it's all about belief in him. It's all about believing in his finished work. And the awesome thing is he's given this mission to you. He's given this message to you. Man, when you go up to someone and you want to talk about Jesus with them, don't start with calling somebody a sinner. Go up to somebody and say, did you know that your sins have been forgiven? Did you know that God has taken every single sin that has ever been committed upon himself? Boy, here's the good news. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We all love getting that news. I'm forgiven. And I'm sure you've done this before, because I know I have. You know you want to go reconcile with somebody, but that fairness circuit kicks in, and it's like, yeah, but you shouldn't have to do that. You didn't do the thing. They did it, and right and wrong, and all that's going on. And then they come to you, and they say, hey, I want to apologize. And you're like, yeah, me too. I'm so sorry, you know. Quickly into the pool after they've jumped in. We can be the first ones in the pool, and we can do it every single time because of what he's done. Because we have a relationship with him, we have his authority. We are not rooted in fairness. We are rooted in forgiveness, which is never fair. And we get to choose to either hold on to burdens or let them go. We can either see somebody healed, or we can hold on to what is right and wrong. And as Romans 8, 6 says, that we can see each other after the Spirit, and we will find life and peace. I don't know about you. I don't care about being right and wrong. I really don't care to argue it. What I care about is life and peace. That sounds way better than being right and wrong. So thanks to Jesus, we have that ability this morning. Hey, we're gonna set up communion here this morning. We're gonna take communion together. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. What is that just overwhelming obstacle in your mind that you think of when it comes to forgiving somebody or releasing a burden? That thing inside of you, this is what I want you to talk to God about for a moment. I once had somebody ask me, they said, Javen, how do you go forgive people that have done certain things? And I don't know, in the moment I just simply said, I look in the mirror. And I go, I need it too. Let's go ahead and pass out the communion elements this morning. I'm careful to share this story because I don't want to embarrass my kids or be the kind of pastor that just shares bad stuff about his kids all the time. My kids are going to get older. They're going to start figuring that out. I don't want them to get mad at me. But I feel I have to share a story that was just so precious this past week. I'll just say one of my children is in kindergarten. And she, this week, did something that was really, really bad in her world. And it was bad in the sense that she went to school, took some items from school that weren't hers, and she came home with a backpack filled of things that were not hers because she wanted to play with them at home. Guys, can I just tell you how hard it was as a dad to watch your child suffer? Do you know she was suffering? Oh, and she sat there on her little bed, and she realized that what she did was wrong, and she knew in that moment she couldn't fix it. She just knew she was in trouble, and she kept saying, I can't tell you, I can't tell you, I can't tell you, I can't tell you. And I'm looking at her saying, Anna, you can tell me. No, you're going to get mad. You're going to be mad. No, Daddy, I can't. And I'm on the inside holding back every tear I have because I just want to say, Anna, I love you. It'll never, ever, ever change. Boy, in that moment, I can't help but picture our Heavenly Father who said the same thing. man, won't you come talk to me? Won't you share this burden with me? Won't you trade this burden with me? I'll help you. I'm not here to get mad at you. God, your Father, has never wanted to be mad at you ever. I'm not a better dad than he is. But I needed her to get this, I needed her to unload this burden. And she finally confessed it. And you know where she confessed it? It was once I picked her up and I put her in my lap and I held her as close as possible and I said, tell me, what happened? And we cried together and gave instruction and all that kind of fun stuff. Look, this is a picture. Debt, holding on to this world, holding on to fairness, holding on to all this stuff is just not worth it. And instead, you can watch healing and restoration take place if we forgive the way that Jesus forgave. He forgave both. And this morning, I believe some of us are going to experience his love in a whole new way as we take this cup. Forgiveness of a debt is something the holder of a debt can do. The holder of the debt can forgive that debt. However, in our world, to experience it relationally, it's only a benefit when it's received. This morning, as we take this cup, what I don't want you to do is analyze every bit of sin in your life and do I need to get something out of my life or whatever. No, the idea of taking this cup is it has no value to you. Taking the bread has no value to you at all if you don't understand the spiritual realities it represents. It's just juice from Costco or something and some really bad bread. All the teenagers are like, yes. But this morning, if you take the bread, and what it symbolizes is his body that was broken as we sung this morning, and we're going to sing in a minute, for us, so that our debts could be erased, so the burden could be lifted, so that we could see him. He says, this is my body, and it's going to be broken, and it's going to be broken for all of you. So if you take the bread this morning, Father, oh, we thank you for your son. Oh, thank you so much for his sacrifice, for Jesus who forgave everyone, for his body that was broken. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you loved us so much to give us your only son. We take this bread this morning, remembering you, Jesus, remembering you. Won't you take the bread this morning? Boy, and likewise, he sat there with his friends and he had a cup in his hands. A cup that represented something far greater than the blood that Abel spilled. His blood cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood of the new covenant would cry out forgiven. And he passed this around and he said, boy, when you take this new covenant that I am initiating right here, when you drink this cup, yeah, it's representative of his blood. But boy, it's also representative of saying, I accept your proposal, Jesus. I accept your proposal because in their culture, that's what it would have represented. So this morning, as you take this cup, it's not just juice. It represents the commitment that he's made to you so that we can love him in return. So Lord, we thank you for every single drop of your blood that you spilt for us, for the pain, for the suffering, for all that you went through to cancel our debts, so that we could see your marvelous grace. Thank you, Jesus, we see you. No greater love than what you displayed. Thank you this morning, and we take this cup in remembrance of your blood that was shed for the new covenant that you created. Take the cup this morning.